be here tonight and next Sunday night. One of the things that is always humbling to me and exciting to me is when I am praying through and preparing a message series, I don't know what's going to be happening during that time the series comes to fruition. I did not know when I would be in a series comparing biblical Christianity with cults and other religions that the Life Answers team would be here tonight, teaching us, helping us learn more about how to answer hard questions and correct mistakes that people have about Christianity. I did not know when I scheduled this series on my piece of paper that God had in mind in the last installment next week when I'm asking and answering the question with you, what is heaven, that night we would be having a family movie night on a film that's about what? Heaven. Family relationships and then a powerful song about heaven. God knows these things. God puts these things in place. Isn't it good to know that God is guiding your life? And even when you think you know the big picture, God just says, well, watch this. That's just how good and gracious he is. So this morning we round the bend to the final stretch in this message series, comparing Christianity, our core beliefs, with those of other religions and cults. And this morning we're going to focus on a question that primarily applies to Christianity and cults, not so much to world religions. We've talked about, we've compared Christian beliefs to Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism, but this morning we're going to focus on a question that Christianity asks and answers and which cults adopt with their own answer. So to begin with, let's clarify again what we mean by a cult. Sometimes you'll hear in the media that a popular television show has a cult following. That just means it's popular, and that's not what we mean when we use the term in religious language as a cult. A cult is an aberration of Christianity. It will preach some Christian truth and teach some Christian truth, even calling itself a church or the church, but it also twists those things into untruth. It is highly deceptive and dangerous because a lot of people do not realize a cult is not biblical Christianity and often think that it is, and then they get involved in it and find out that it's far from the truth. Cults usually have a few particular characteristics. One is they preach kind of an exclusive perspective. That is, you've got to be a member of that cult, of that group, to go to heaven or to know the truth or to be saved or whatever it is they're talking about. So they're exclusive in that sense. They also tend to be secretive. They won't tell you everything that you would normally learn about in Christianity. They always keep secrets, and they'll tell you, well, there are people that know that. The people that really know that and understand that, they're aware of it, and they know the truth. In other words, you're not spiritual enough or not smart enough for them to tell you these secrets, so they don't. And along with that is an authoritarianism. There's usually one authoritarian leader at the top or an authoritarian organization at the top. If that first leader has since passed away, they'll have that one that everybody says, well, they know the truth, and heaven forbid you should disagree with that leader. So these are some characteristics of cults. This morning we're asking and answering the question, what is the church? What is the church? So let's ask and answer that question of our neighbors, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. What is the church according to the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses teach, obviously, as we learned when we talked about salvation, that they are the only true Christians, and that those outside of the Watchtower, outside of Jehovah's Witnesses, are not saved and not going to go to heaven. And they teach that what we call the church that stretches back through history is corrupt. And the true church was reformed when Charles Taze Russell founded Jehovah's Witnesses, that the true church came much later because between the time the apostles died out and Jehovah's Witnesses came along, the church was corrupt, and that everybody associated with that church, meaning you and me, Protestants and Roman Catholics, and anyone associated with that church, we are lost, we're reprobates, we are not Jehovah's Witnesses. So just as simple as that. Now, they hold their membership in a tight grip. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that in order to be a true Christian and find salvation as a Jehovah's Witness, then you must be a Jehovah's Witness. And they say that you can leave their church freely. The only problem is once you do, you are considered among the reprobates. You are worse. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that a person who is a Jehovah's Witness and leaves is worse than someone who was never a Jehovah's Witness. Their destiny is even worse. Their condition is worse. They are the worst kind of reprobate. And for that reason, Jehovah's Witnesses, whose whole families are Jehovah's Witnesses, if they leave that church, that cult, then their families will disfellowship them. Everyone in the community is supposed to. They're taught to disfellowship them because they are worse than the worst of the worst because they were Jehovah's Witnesses and they left. They use the term Christendom, which is a historical term, as a derogatory term. They think of you and me as being reprobate and look at us in the worst way possible. Mormons, in a very similar way, consider themselves the only true church. And in a very similar way, the Mormons teach that after the apostles, the church became corrupt, and until Joseph Smith came along and God gave Joseph Smith the truth, everyone else were heretics. So to Mormons, you and I are heretics, which is a theological term that means we teach false teaching. And Mormons teach that the New Testament churches, all the churches that came after the New Testament and call themselves churches other than the Latter-day Saints are not true saints, and we're not part of the true church. And in both cases, as with Jehovah's Witnesses, while Mormons do not take such a harsh view of those who leave the Mormon church, they nevertheless condemn those that leave the Mormon church as never having actually been saved or part of the Latter-day Saints. Now, you'll notice a commonality there in keeping members is fear. In fact, studies have shown that most people who are Jehovah's Witnesses for 2 years or longer say that they would leave the Watchtower, but they're too scared of what would happen. They say that they no longer agree with the Watchtower, that they understand now that that's wrong, but they're too afraid to leave for what would happen to them and their families or in their communities. Fear grips those who are in a false church, a cult, and it's fear that holds them fast. Along with that, false teaching overall, the Unification Church, and I only mentioned them this morning because they call themselves a church, Unification Church of Sun Myung Moon. When Sun Myung Moon came along and founded the Unification Church, he said that there would be a third testament, that the Unification Church was the real New Testament, the third testament, and everything before it was corrupt and was wrong. And now he teaches the truth. And by the way, he credits himself and his new Testament church to the fall of communism in the 1980s. An authoritarian figure, people gripped by fear and false teaching. Just enough truth now and then to attract people who don't know the truth, and far and away enough fear to keep people once they learn the truth. Those are the marks of a cult. And cults believe they are their little group. That group is the true church of the New Testament. And we are all wrong, or worse than simply wrong. So what does the Bible say? What's a biblical definition of the church? Because it would be helpful to know whether you're right or wrong this morning, correct? If you came in here this morning, you said, you got up this morning and said, I'm going to go to church, and you came in this morning and here you are, and I've just announced to you that, guess what, you might be wrong. That's a little unnerving, but you'll be glad to know you're okay. And we're going to see why. If you have your Bible with you, find the book of Acts in chapter 2. The book of Acts in chapter 2. If you've been at First Baptist Church a while, you'll know that we have visited and revisited the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 2, because this is the launch of the church, and there's no better way to find definition and clarity of what the church is and what it means than to go back to the beginning. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to come into the story where the Holy Spirit of God has fulfilled prophecy, has fallen upon God's people, and He has launched the church. And in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preaches the first sermon of the church. First time there's been a sermon preached by a preacher in the church. It was the Apostle Peter. And people respond to that by asking, what do we do? What kind of decision do we make? And we're going to pick up reading where we learn that 3,000 people that day, the first time a Christian sermon was preached outside of Jesus Himself, 3,000 people trust Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible says, so those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joy and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, you'll notice how Luke, our historian who writes this story, who records it, packages the story of the launch of the first church. It's with 3,000 trusting Christ and more being added to the church every day. People being saved, coming to Christ, people being saved, coming to Christ. And in the middle, in between, is what the church is doing and what the church is, defined with clarity by its activity, by its perspective, by its commitment and its devotion. Before we get there, let's talk just a little bit about church and how we might define church. Now, in the New Testament, the word church that you have in your English Bible as church translates a Greek word that means gathering or assembly. That's what it means. As the people of God grew and more and more people came to faith in Christ is when the word took on the flavor and the definition of meaning Christians gathering together. They became known as the church. It became shorthand for a Christian gathering. Now, I'll mention that in the New Testament, not one time ever is the word church applied to a building. Not once. In fact, no buildings like we have called churches were built in the first century. Everyone met in homes and in the marketplace. But when they worshiped and studied the Bible and studied God's word together and prayed together, they met in people's houses. They met in homes. The whole idea of building an outpost was the influence of the Jews. A synagogue is an outpost for teaching the Jewish faith. And the idea that we would, as the church grew, there would need to be places built and developed came along much later. How would we define a church by the Bible? I'm going to give you definitions. We're going to break it down as we go along and consider what this means. But basically, a church, the church, is a collection of God's people, people who have trusted Christ as Savior, people who have trusted Christ as Savior, they agree upon the New Testament teaching, and they share a passion for reaching other people for Christ. In other words, it's people who have made a decision, they have a passion for God's Word, and they share a commission to go to the world. And it starts with that personal decision. Now, you'll notice I'm using the term the church, not a church. So the church matters most first. The church means every human being on planet Earth throughout time who shares those distinctives. They've made a, it's a person who's made a personal decision for Jesus Christ. That person can be totally alone, camping in the wilderness, reading God's word, and decide for Christ, turn their life over to Jesus Christ, and they are the church. They are part of the church. They become the church. They have trusted Christ personally. They agree on God's word, and they commit to the commission, the mission of reaching the world for Christ. That's the church. They can be all over the world. They can be right here at home. But that's the church, God's people, by that definition. The church. Now, what do we mean by a church? And we don't mean the building. The building is useful for ministry. I'm not criticizing the fact we have a building, or any church does, but understand, without the building, we would still be the church. And First Baptist Church, the people of God called First Baptist Church, would still be a church called First Baptist Church, even without this building. It gives us a place to gather up, to learn and teach, and to launch for ministry. What do I mean by a church? And why are there so many differences? Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, so forth and so on. Well, in short, think of it this way. I have a 6-pound Maltese dog at home. I reconsider that decision nearly every day. But there he is. He's a mammal. Yep, he's under the classification of mammals. 6 pounds. Little white dog living in my house. Out there in the ocean, there is a 3-ton blue whale. That's a what? A mammal. When I was in Kenya in 2016, I saw elephants and lions. All of them are what? Mammals. Because they share in common the characteristics that make them mammals. But they can still be diverse and different. They can look different. They can be in different places, in different environments. But they share those same characteristics. So they will always be classified as mammals. Well, in a similar way, believers in Christ, those who are the church, have similar characteristics. We just named what they are: to be the church, personal decision for Christ, a shared commitment to the Word of God, a passion for God's Word, and a commission to go to the world with the gospel. But those believers can be diverse under different denominations with different names. They look differently. They have different shaped buildings. They're in different locations. They speak different languages. But they are the church gathered up in churches, gatherings all over the world, even like we are today. And what makes the church of Jesus Christ distinct is not fear. We're not here because we are afraid. We are here because of forgiveness and faith. We don't stay put because we are afraid. We stay put because we love one another, because we share in common forgiveness and faith in Jesus Christ. The sign of a cult is the fear that makes you stay. The sign of Jesus Christ is the love of God in Jesus Christ when he says, "I have called you friend." We voluntarily come to Christ. We voluntarily join this body of believers. We voluntarily give, pray, and go. We voluntarily participate. Nobody's making you do that. But what we've got to understand as the church and as a church, a body of believers that's part of the church, is that we are not the church because we go to church. We're the church because we live like the church. Let's break it down a bit more this morning. In the book of Acts, what can we learn again about the church? And answer that question, what is the church? So let's look at it this way. The church is fundamentally a new community. A new community that God has created through Jesus Christ all over the world and right at home. The word community is critical in understanding the church because as we read it, the church begins to behave like a new community. So first of all, the church is a spiritual community. It's a spiritual community. What we find out on the front end of becoming part of the church is that every individual there personally did something. What did they do? They accepted the message and they were baptized. Not the other way around, by the way, but they accepted the message and they were baptized. What did they accept? Well, go back tonight and read all of Peter's sermon, and what you'll find out is that the message was Jesus Christ is King and Lord. He died for your sins and God raised him from the grave. You've ignored him. You've rejected him. It's time to accept him. And they heard that message of who Christ was, and they connected the dots, and they realized they must make a decision, and they asked Peter, what do we do? And he told them what to do. And they accepted individually, personally, Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they followed through in believers' baptism. Why did they do that? It's not something that helped them be more saved. They were already saved in Christ by grace through faith. They were baptized to identify with Christ and all other believers. You're baptized right away when you come to Christ to identify with the church. The Apostle Paul says you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're baptized into the church because it shows, once again, that it doesn't matter your age, your stage in life, your well-being, you're well off, you're poor, it doesn't matter. Everybody is saved the same way. Everybody's baptized in the body of Christ the same way. And your baptism is one of the first things you do in obedience to Jesus Christ because he told you to be baptized into the body of Christ. So it is a spiritual community. They have in common, first and foremost, they have all made a decision for Christ and been baptized in the body of Christ. And now in the 21st century, it's hard for us to grasp the significance of what's happening here. These are people that are coming out of other religions and faiths, many of them out of Judaism, and they are identifying now with a crucified criminal who's risen from the grave, and they are proclaiming him Lord. And they are saying, he is Christ, he is Lord. This is my decision that will change my eternity. And then they identify with everyone else who's done it as well. Once you were baptized, you couldn't take it back. It was a public profession of your faith in Christ. You couldn't be unbaptized. So if Rome turns against the Christians, they were going to turn against you. But they knew it was a spiritual community. They hungered and they longed to be part of this new community in Christ. And they said, yeah, I'll be baptized. I want to be a part of that. I want everybody to know that I have trusted Christ. He's cleansed me of sin. And now I'm part of the body of Christ. Now, someone might say, okay, Pastor Bob, well, if cults say that you have to believe what they believe and you have to be in them to believe what they believe, be a part of that, isn't that what you're saying? I mean, you're saying I have to trust Christ as my Savior to go to heaven and to be forgiven of my sins, and I have to be baptized. Isn't that like saying I got to be part of a Baptist church, right? So are you not saying the same thing? No, not at all. Not at all. Remember, we're not basing this on fear. We're basing this on faith and forgiveness. And you are not locked in here. Now, if I stood up here and told you, you got to be a Baptist to go to heaven, well, then we got a problem. But I'm up here telling you, you need to trust Christ and be forgiven of your sins to have eternal life. That's no problem. That's forgiveness and that's faith, not fear. If there is any fear, it should be in not trusting Christ. Rejecting and refusing when you know the truth that without Christ you cannot be saved. Then once saved, if you come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Bob, I'm a join the Methodist Church. God bless you. Off you go. You know why? Because they are the church also, if they are a collection of believers in Christ. You see what I mean? A spiritual community. Secondly, they were a biblical community. A biblical community. Notice the first thing we're told they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, those are very distinct words. Well, let's grab the first ones first. They devoted themselves. The term means they passionately pursued or even persevered in something. What did they do? They grabbed hold of the fact that now that I am a believer in Christ and I've made this spiritual decision, I've got to learn more about it. I need to know God's Word, and I need to know what this new community believes. So what did they devote themselves to? What did they passionately pursue? The apostles' teaching. And the term translated teaching refers to core beliefs. The things that all of us believe. Regardless of where we're sitting this morning, the things that all of us believe, regardless of the color of our skin, our economic level, our education level, those of us who trusted Christ believe particular specific things that the apostles taught and which we have been teaching since then. There was no gap, as the cults claim, and it was not tainted. Sure, there were churches that went off the rails and some that taught falsehood, and sadly, that's part of our history too. But when we cling to the apostles' teaching, we are teaching the truth of God, and we are teaching the Word of God. That's what a church is, and that's what a church does. This underscores the fact that every believer holds also the responsibility to learn the Bible, to learn what we believe, to saturate ourselves in the New Testament. That's the apostles' teaching as God has preserved it for us. And now we hold it in our hands and we study it together and we apply it together and we ask about it together, and the Spirit of God helps us rejoice in it and leads us in faith forward. Together. It's not a burden, it's not a fear, it's not a struggle, it's a joy and it's a privilege that you hold in your hands the Word of God. The apostles' teaching through the ages is still our teaching today because it's still the truth. Sadly, one of the reasons that cults flourish is because Christians don't study the Word. We don't know what we believe, so we believe anything we're told. And we're frightened by what they tell us, and we're more frightened because we can't answer it. When they tell us things that sound a little off, we don't know what to say. All of it goes back to this one thing. The pursuit, the study of the core teachings of the Christian faith. They were a spiritual community, and they were a biblical community. Before we know or do anything else, we've got to know the Bible. We've got to study God's Word. We've got to apply God's Word personally. And listen, folks, don't leave it up to me to do that for you. Something else we've lost in the contemporary church. By the notion that coming to church is what church is, and I'm glad you're here. Don't get up and leave. I'm glad you're here. But the notion of coming to church is what the church is. We've adopted the notion that the preacher's job is to tell me everything the Bible says. And then I go home and do nothing until next Sunday. And there are Bibles gathering dust on our shelves and on our coffee tables. Listen, you go home and you get into the Word. You got questions, you send me an email. By the way, God bless you. There are people sitting in here right now. I get an email from you on Monday morning asking a good question. I might not answer it till Thursday or Friday. You know why? I got to look stuff up. I'm studying too. I'm learning too. I'm growing too. I told somebody this week, one of the things I love about the Bible is you can't exhaust it. You can't. You can't exhaust God and you can't exhaust His Word. Folks, we have absolutely no excuse for not knowing what we believe. For not learning it, for not teaching it, for not passing it on to the next generation. We have no excuse. Maybe it's in a hard copy form. Maybe it's a PDF file on your computer. Maybe it's the digital device you hold in your hand. That's hard to say in public, okay? The digital device you hold in your hand, but in whatever form you have it, have and study God's Word. Because if we are anything, we are a biblical community. A biblical community. In 2015, the New York Times ran an article about Chinese immigrants all across the United States who spoke only Mandarin, did not speak English. And here they were in the United States, and they were getting jobs, and they were working, their families, and they were spread out all over the place in the U.S., and they were isolated. Never alone, but always lonely. You know how that feels sometimes? Never alone, but always lonely. And a pastor in Manhattan's Chinatown started Church of Grace, where they would log in and call in every evening. It started out with 10, then 50, then over 100. It continues to grow. Chinese immigrants who know Christ as Savior spread out across the U.S. would call in, while, and they would worship together and they would study the Bible together. They're still doing it nearly every evening, at least every week. They are together. It's a lifeline for them. They are God's people. They are God's church. They are a spiritual community wrapped around a biblical community, and they need each other. And it doesn't matter how far away they are. If they've got that cell phone and they've got that Bible, they're connected. That's the church. That's the church. Then third, we are a practical community. The church is a practical community. Wedged between 3,000 coming to Christ and the note that more were added to the church every day, more people are coming to Christ and being saved, wedged right there in the middle is the practice of the first century believers, because they knew that this new community would have new practices, and those new practices would apply to each other. You see, it comes after being a biblical community, after learning the core truths and the apostles' teaching, that they would put those things into practice. Because how we behave is always influenced by what we believe, isn't it? And if your behavior, if you're studying God's word and you're committed to the teaching, your behavior will reflect what the Bible says. Our behavior is always a reflect of our beliefs. And by the same token, when we sign on, when we accept Christ, when we say yes to Jesus and come to Christ, we're saying, I will practice the lifestyle that the new community practices. Again, a reason we need one another is to help one another practice that. Help one another be practical and to live like believers in Christ. Years ago, when I was a pastor in South Carolina, Bethel Baptist Church, South Carolina, Westminster, showed up there in 1999. And not long after that, a senior adult gentleman, wonderful Christian man, came to my office and he said, would you go to the Rotary Club breakfast with me next week? And I said, sure, I'd be delighted to. And then he told me why. I thought he just liked me. But he said, I'd love for you to consider becoming a Rotarian. I said, well, brother, I'll consider it. But let's just go to breakfast. Let's just have a good time. So we went to breakfast, came back. Now let me pause and say, I have nothing against the Rotarians. Okay? In fact, they practice a lot of values that are biblical values. And the next day, after we went to the breakfast, we come back. He was so excited. He came to my office again. He said, so what do you think? You want to be a Rotarian? Now, I don't know how much about the Rotary Club, and I have nothing against, nothing is, but they have particular things they want you to do. At the top of the list is attend meetings. And those meetings, you have to get in a certain number of meetings, and you can do it while you're traveling, you can do it anywhere, but you got to get in a certain number of meetings, correct? That's what stuck with me. And as I told my wife, you know what, I just got here, and all I can think of is another meeting. And do I want to add to my plate another meeting? No matter how good it is, if it's outside of the church, do I want to add another meeting? But he came to my office that morning and said, what do you think? And I said, well, brother, I tell you, I said, I'm going to pray about it for a week. I might change my mind. But I said, I feel like right now is not a good time for me. And I was being honest with him, right? I just got here, just getting going. Right now is not a good time for me. And this is what he said. He said, I could see he was dejected. And he said, well, every pastor before you has been a Rotarian. I'm thinking, really? God bless him. He loved me till he went home to be with the Lord, and I didn't become a Rotarian. But I was honest. Basically, I said, I know that the Rotary Club has expectations of behavior. If I'm going to sign on, if I'm going to agree, I want to be able to agree to those expectations of behavior. Because behavior always follows beliefs. When we come to faith in Christ, we say the same thing. God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And the new community of faith that's built on forgiveness and faith and not fear, people rally up voluntarily in our freedom in Christ and do exciting things together that we would not do otherwise. You can almost read the excitement in the litany of things the believers were doing after they came to faith in Christ. Worship, fellowship, generosity, giving to one another in need, prayer, and most of all, evangelism. Christianity became attractive in those early days. It was attractive, and people were coming to faith in Christ because this new community was making it attractive, and they were adding people every day, people who were saying, we've seen a big change in you. Who are these people that you're working with now, you're learning with now? Who are these people? Tell me about this Jesus. And the Bible says people were added to their number every single day because the believers were living like believers. A new community in Christ. Immensely practical, meeting needs, getting to know God even better, studying God's Word, and by that they were impacting their whole generation for Christ. Not out of fear, but out of freedom and faith, forgiveness and joy. They were the church. One of the key indications that the church is the church is that nobody's neutral around us. They either want to dodge us and get away from us, or they're going to say, tell me about this. I want to know what's going on there. I see that you've changed. Tell me about that. Can God do that for me? Would you pray for me? I don't know all this God stuff, but I know you're different. And I know that church you go to, that's like a real community. Would y'all pray for me? And see, people they can't be neutral where the church is the church. But we know what our job is, as we just heard it again. Our job is to be on mission. Remember that third thing we have in common, personal decision, a commitment to God's Word, and being on mission for Christ. That's the church. That's the church. In 1857, on the southern end of Australia, they needed a lighthouse. Boats were having accidents. Ships couldn't find their way in. So the pilots' board got together, and they commissioned an architect named Dawson to draft a proposal for a lighthouse on the southern tip of Australia. And he came back with his proposal, and the board met together, and they all stood around, and they looked at it, and it was confusing, if not a little bit maddening. They couldn't figure out why he picked the spot that he did. And in fact, one of the board members later said he's not even sure there's land there where this lighthouse is supposed to go. They went back and forth, and he finally admitted that he picked the spot he did because it would be an inexpensive and easy construction on that site, and it also would be nearby for him a quarry where he was getting rock for his own business. Well, the pilots' board was incensed. It made no sense to put the lighthouse there. The board meeting adjourned, and for reasons historians have never known, the chairman of the board authorized the building of the lighthouse. So Dawson went forward, and he built this strange place. He built this lighthouse that nobody really thought should be there. And for the next 40 years, that lighthouse was directly responsible for more than 24 shipwrecks off the coast of Australia. Misguiding, confusing, and even deceiving captains and sailors into crashing on rocks all around the southern end of Australia. In 1899, somebody finally got wise and said, we probably need to build a lighthouse where it works and where it's helpful. So they found another spot. In 1899, 40 years later, they built another lighthouse, and they decommissioned the lighthouse that Dawson had built on the other end, but they left it there. And on full moon, moonlit nights, the old lighthouse would still glow, and sailors would be confused, and they would try to pick out which way to go, and inevitably, they would head the wrong way, and again, they would crash on the rocks, and over the course of those 45 and 50 years, many sailors died due to the deception of a false lighthouse. It's not hard to see where I'm going with this, is it? Religions and cults, that's the false lighthouse. They claim to be the place you want to go, but when you get there, it's just destruction and suffering and deception. The church that Jesus Christ founded is the true lighthouse. And it's our job to be constantly telling people, come this way. Trust Christ as your Savior. You're free to do that. You're free to reject Him, but you're free to trust Christ. No fear, freedom, and forgiveness and faith. That's the way in. And once you're here, we're a new community. We're a place where you can get to know people who love you, who will pray for you, who will be there for you. And if we go somewhere else, we're still the church. If you move, if you travel, we're still the church. And wherever you go, there are the people of God that are the church. That's the church. But let me say this. I want to mention one thing. This weekend, I had a conversation with someone who's been deeply hurt at a church in their town. He'd been through some really difficult times. He'd made some mistakes that had become public. And when he didn't hear from anybody in his church over the course of about a year while he was wrestling with all these things, he went back to church only to find that no one would speak to him. People that he had known well in a small group just passing by. One even came up to him in the lobby one Sunday and told him in no uncertain terms that what he'd done was wrong, and the man walked away. So we had a conversation about what it means to be the church. And that's not it. That's not it. Sometimes we're prideful. Hey, we're just people. Let's admit it. We're just people. We get prideful. We say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do. But if the gospel's true, we're the church. And we love one another. And we don't walk away from each other. And if you're going through things, you should be able to call up your sibling in Christ and say, can I talk to you? Will you pray with me? And if you meet us in the hall, let's not turn away. And I'll be blunt, I don't care what your sibling in Christ has done. They're still your sibling in Christ. You need to love on them. You need to hug on them. You need to say, I understand. Because Jesus forgave you when you didn't deserve it, right? Now that's the church. That's the church. In a moment, we're going to pray together. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to come to Christ this morning. I want to invite you to the new community. I want to invite you to be a part of a life-changing experience with people who have experienced what you need to. Real forgiveness, not fear, but real forgiveness in Jesus. So what does it take? Here's what it takes. Trust Him. He died on the cross for you, and He's alive today. So He can love on you and give you eternal life. And that's good news. If you've never done that, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come right down here. Maybe the most courageous thing you've done in the last week, maybe even a year, to come out from where you are, walk down here and say, Pastor Bob, I want to do that. I want to trust Christ. I want to be a part of this, and I want to be forgiven. However you say it, I'll help you do it. But it could be that you're a believer in Christ this morning, and you know it. You know you've trusted Christ. But you've been a whole lot more interested in going to church than being the church. And I want to challenge you this morning to recommit yourself to being the church. Let there be no confusion. God bless you. I love you. I'm glad you came to church this morning. But when you leave here, you and I leave here to be the church, to make a difference, to be that new community to the world outside, because they ought to look in and say, you know what? I want that. I want that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, here we are. Here we are. We're imperfect, sometimes disgraced, sometimes bent, maybe even broken. But God, here we are. And we're not here because we're good. We're not here because we look good, act right, think well. We're not here for any of that, God. We're not here because of our skin color. We're not here because we deserve it, God, or because of our education level or because of our economic level. We're not here because of any of that, God. We're here because we need Jesus. And we hold in common, Father, your call to this community of faith. And God, how I thank you on behalf of everyone who is here that trusted Christ as their Savior. God, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you showed us Jesus and we trusted Christ. And God, now I pray for all of us that we would be the church. I pray for that one who needs to come to Christ this morning to become part, to accept Christ as Savior and become part of this fellowship. God, how I pray you would move in their hearts to trust Christ. I pray for that one who's trusted Christ but is not a part of a church, of a community of faith locally, that they say, this is where I want to serve Jesus at First Baptist Church. I pray today would be the day that they would come here in faith and step out to join fellowship with First Baptist. I pray, Father, for all of us, God, that if we've been more interested in coming to church than in being the church, God, how I pray you'd forgive us for that. And you would show us in our hearts, God, what you want to change, that you would cleanse us, that you would bless us, that you would grow us in Christ to be the church. And I pray for all of us, God, how I pray that the people of God who call themselves at the First Baptist Church of Shalott, Father, would be blessed by you in ministry in the days ahead. Whether we are here in Shalott or we're in Ohio or we're in China or we're in Kenya or we're in Romania, wherever we are, God, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are the church. We praise you, God, that we can be a part of that. And Father, now as we come to a time of decision, I pray, Father, you would move in our hearts, that again we would step out in faith and decide for Christ today. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.